All right, would you open your Bibles with me tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 30? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I'll begin reading in verse number 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse number 15. I'll be reading down to the end of the chapter. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And Brother Hubbard, would you open us in prayer? And thank you. You may be seated. The title for tonight's message is Choose Life. Choose Life. If you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
I sure am ready. I'll tell you what. If I were to preach as fast as my heart is beating right now, we would be out at about 7:40. No, and that'd probably be the last time you heard me preach. Choose life. We find here in verse number 19, the Lord commands the children of Israel, therefore choose life. And you may think this might be going towards a pro-life message, but it's not. It's not about abortion. We just had our baby girl, and I would love to preach against abortion tonight, but I won't, because that's not what the Lord has for us. If you would turn back a chapter to Deuteronomy 29, we're going to get some context for where the children of Israel were at and why Moses was addressing them. I'll read verse number 1, Deuteronomy 29, verse number 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And at this time, Israel was in the land of Moab. And in the last couple chapters here of Deuteronomy, Moses addresses the people. And this is one of his last addresses to the children of Israel. As we know, the children of Israel had been wandering for about 40 years in the wilderness. And we know from this verse here that this was a covenant beside the one which God made with the children of Israel in Horeb. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find this reference. Deuteronomy chapter 5. God commands Moses to make this covenant with the children of Israel. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them, and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. So we know that the covenant here is not the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but this was the covenant that he made with the children of Israel, Mount Sinai. And this is often called, this covenant that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 29 is often called the solemn renewal of the covenant that was at at Horeb. So if you'll turn back to chapter 29, we'll keep going. They called this the renewal of the covenant because, well, this is what the people, this is what people said that I read. They said that this was a renewal of this covenant because this was a new generation of the children of Israel. A lot of the people alive at this time in Moab were not alive for the covenant at Horeb. In verse 2, we find that the time of this covenant, the hearts of the people were still blind to the things that God did. In verse number 2 of chapter 29, "And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." So from this we know that at the time of this covenant, the heart of the people were still blind to the spiritual, maybe even not even understanding that God was behind all these things that had kept them going. Some of the things that the people would have seen up to this point were the 10 plagues in Egypt, and we know those very well. Anybody that's been through Sunday school knows about the 10 plagues. Greatest of those was the Passover. The children of Israel saw God work on the heart of Pharaoh. And continually we saw Pharaoh harden his heart. And it took so much as God taking the firstborn of the Egyptian people. And the Israelites had seen that. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea. They had seen the pillar of fire. They had seen the cloud. They had seen God completely destroy Pharaoh's army. They had seen a constant supply of food and water. They had seen for 40 years, God made it to where their clothes and shoes didn't wear out. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? Clothes are getting expensive. In verse number 5, Moses says in chapter 29, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot." That's an amazing miracle. But the Bible says that the heart of the people were still blind, were spiritually blind. They saw these things, but their heart could not perceive the spiritual nature. The most amazing miracle to me is that a nation that had been enslaved for 400 years went and conquered nations, established armies. That to me is incredible. The fact that they could leave Egypt and overcome established armies. And we know that Moses, when he lifted up his hands during the battle, I believe, with the Amalekites, the children of Israel overcame. When Moses lowered his hands, they started losing. And that is so obviously a divine miracle, but their hearts were still blinded. We see at this point that the covenant was between God and the people in verse number 12. "That thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into this his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day." This in verse number 11, well, 10 through 11, we find that this was with all the people. All the people had gathered together, the leaders of the children of Israel, their children, even the strangers that were in their camp, and they were going to make this covenant with God. And we know that this covenant had a purpose in verse number 13. "The covenant was so that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So we know that this covenant had a purpose. And that purpose was to establish the children of Israel for a people unto himself, unto God. We find that in the second half of chapter 29, we find a curse for forsaking the Lord in this covenant. If you'll notice in verse number 18, "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." And then the next few verses, the people are forsaken the Lord. And look down in verse number 24. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. Back in Deuteronomy 5, one of the first things that God commands them is, thou shalt not serve any other god before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. We find that when they did that, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in the book. Verse 28, and the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. So we know that when the children of Israel forsook the covenant, forsook the Lord, there was a great curse and God took his anger and his anger was kindled against the people. And I don't know about you, but when I read through the Old Testament, there's a continual cycle of this happening. Because at the beginning of chapter 30, we find that when the people would return to the Lord, would turn from the gods that they were worshiping back to the true God, back to the covenant that he had made with them, God promises to turn their captivity. Chapter 30, verse number 1, notice this. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. So we know they're in captivity. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. So we see the curse and God's anger kindled against the people for forsaking his covenant, for forsaking him. And then the children of Israel turn and God blesses them. God says, I will have compassion on you and I will return you. I will restore the nation of Israel. In reading through the Old Testament, you see it over and over again. The people forsake the Lord. They forsake this covenant. Then they go into captivity. They're punished. And eventually, they turn back to the Lord and God restores them. One of the amazing things that I found was that in verse number 7, God not only promises compassion and restoration, but he also promises some sort of vengeance. He says in verse number 7, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. So God says, I'm going to have compassion. I'm going to restore and return you, but I'm also going to take out vengeance on the people that persecuted you. And that's an amazing thing. Verse number 11 through 14, I find this kind of interesting. God takes away all excuse that the children of Israel could have for not knowing this covenant. Verse number 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? So we see here God taking away some of the excuses that the children of Israel may have had in the future. And that brings us to our text, and I'll read verse number 15 again. I know that was a lot of reading, but we're getting somewhere. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. It's pretty amazing to me how it's so simple. You choose to stay true to the Lord. You choose to stay true to the covenant and obey God's commandments, and there's life. Then he says, if you forsake these things, I have set before you this day death and evil. It's so simple. Such a simple choice. Life or death, good or evil. And I think everyone here tonight would say, I want life, I want good. But I think that more of the decisions that we make on a daily basis are life and death than we may even think. You know, you hear that term all the time, just thrown around. It's a life and death situation. And sometimes it is. But I think even some of the small decisions that we face on a daily basis are life and death. And then in verse number 19, I'll read that again. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." God commands the children of Israel to choose life. And it sounds very simple, but we know that the children of Israel struggled with that. And I think if we're honest with each other tonight, we might struggle with that too, life and death. And many of the decisions we face, we may choose death, but we may not understand the consequences of that decision. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. We find the first free will decision of man in Adam and Eve. And we all know the story very well. Genesis chapter 2, read verse number 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This decision here, the choice that Adam and Eve had in the garden, sounds a lot like the choices that God laid out for the children of Israel with this covenant. Life and death, blessing and cursing. And obviously we know the story very well. Adam and Eve chose death. They chose separation from God. I don't think they fully understood what that decision was. They knew it was wrong, but they didn't understand that that was a life and death situation. We know they were deceived, but they may not have understood the full depth of that decision. And this, every man has free will. Every man has the option to choose for himself who he will serve. We have the option to move where we want to move, do with our finances what we want to do. And we see here the first free will, life and death decision. And with that responsibility comes the sole ownership of the consequences of the decisions we make. Turn to Romans 5, verse number 12. We're going to be doing a lot of flipping, so bear with me. Romans chapter 5 is a very well-known verse, very familiar to us. Romans 5, in verse number 12, we see the consequence of this life and death decision. Verse number 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So Adam and Eve made this mistake that affected humanity. The future of every person was changed with this decision. We have to remember, when we're making choices and decisions, it could be life and death. And it could mean you changing the future of your children. It could mean your church family. We don't always comprehend how much a decision can affect other people. So what I'm trying to get across is our decisions to choose is very important. Even though we may not understand or we may not comprehend the depth of every decision we make, we have to remember that our choices are very important. So we find there the consequence of Adam and Eve's decision. Turn back to Joshua, back to the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 24. And here we find Joshua addressing the children of Israel. And again, he's given the children of Israel a choice to serve the Lord or to forsake the Lord. Joshua 24, 15. Joshua 24, verse number 15. This, again, is very familiar. And I'm sure that in a lot of our homes, there's a sign hanging somewhere that has a part of this verse on it. Verse number 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua here makes the decision for his family, and he says, "We will serve the Lord." But to the children of Israel, they had a choice to serve other gods or to serve their God, to serve the true God. Joshua made the decision for his family, But that there was another life and death situation. Turn back to our text, Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're almost done flipping. Well, no, we're not. I was like, well, I highlight my verses in red, and there's a lot of red on these pages. Deuteronomy 13, chapter 30. Look at verse number 16. What I'd like to do tonight is to take this passage in chapter 30 and point out three types of life that the children of Israel were commanded to choose. We know that God commanded them to choose life, and that was to serve the Lord and to stay true to the covenant that they had made with Him. But I'd like to point out three different types of life that that decision brought. Look at verse number 16, Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." The word choose means to pick out, to select, to take by way of preference from two or more things offered. The children of Israel here had basically two options. That was life, death, blessing, cursing. And they were to choose. They were to pick from those two options. And God commands them to choose life. Life is very interesting. Life cannot actually be defined, but it can be described. And I found a good description that would fit. And it is that life in man is the state of being which the soul and body are united. And from our physical perspective, that's true. But in this passage, I'd like to point out three different types of life that the children of Israel were to choose. And in verse 16, we find that they were to choose physical life. Choose physical life. "And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to keep His and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply." So we find that God commands them to choose life. And in the choosing of this life, choosing to serve the Lord, we find that God would allow them to live and multiply. See, as I go through these three points, I'm gonna give some application as we go so we don't have to separate these. So for us tonight, we ought to choose our life. Choose our life. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Again, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, of which I'm sure most of us could quote. James chapter 4, in verse number 14. God commands the children of Israel to choose life, and in doing so, they would receive life, physical life. James 4, verse number 14, we find a description of what our life is like. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You see, we ought to choose our life, our physical life. And in the description of our life, we find that our physical life is like a vapor. And when I picture that, I picture boiling a pot. I eat a lot of hard-boiled eggs. And, you know, watching the pot boil takes a long time. But when you're watching it, there's steam. And that steam rises from the water, and it disappears very quickly, especially if you have a fan going. But our life is compared to that, a vapor that vanisheth. So we have a physical life. We all experience a physical death, and our life is short. And this is how we choose our life. We choose our life by choosing to live and not just exist. There's so many people in the world today that go through their life just existing, living Monday through Friday, just to have some sort of a fun weekend. And they're just existing. They're working just for money. They're living their life just for themselves. And that's what I call existing. I don't call that living. We ought to choose to live and not just exist. And we do that by choosing to use our physical life to serve the Lord. Yeah. In the grand scheme of things, when you look at eternity, if you could put it on a scale, or a timeline, our life would be so small, so minuscule, that it probably would not even matter in the grand scheme of things. But choosing to use our life to serve the Lord is the least that we can do. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel here is speaking. Considering all that God's done for us, using our physical life to serve Him is the least that we can do. And I like the way Samuel says it here in verse number 24. Only, 1 Samuel 12, I still hear the pages flipping. 1 Samuel 12, verse number 24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you." If we consider what God has done for us, it becomes very easy to use our physical life to serve Him. Amen. And it's short, but I know that in the grand scheme of things, my life, it's so short. Time has already gone by so quickly. I can't afford to just let the rest go by. I have got to use the rest of my life to serve the Lord. Turn to Colossians 3. A lot of flipping, I know. Colossians 3. I only have 3 points, and we're almost through with the first one. Colossians chapter 3. I ought to choose to serve the Lord with my life because of what He's done for me, and also because it reaps a reward. Colossians 3, verse number 23. I'm just now getting there. Verse number 23, the Bible says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ." I ought to choose to serve the Lord with my life because it's the least I can do. And secondly, because it reaps a reward. We ought to choose to live our life for the Lord. Back in our text, I'm getting tired up here too. My Bible is heavy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to look at verse number 20. This is the second type of life that the children of Israel had to choose from. This is more of like an effect of their choice. Look down at verse number 20. "That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life. Amen. And the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." I want you to focus on that phrase, "for He is thy life." The second type of life that we're to choose is eternal life. Amen. Eternal life. Yeah. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. This is another very familiar passage of Scripture. 1 John 5. "He is thy life." 1 John 5, I'll begin reading in verse number 10. 1 John 5, 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." The application for us tonight is we ought to choose eternal life. We ought to choose eternal life. Verse number 12. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's very simple. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." We find here that we can choose eternal life, and that life is through God's Son. "He that hath the Son," it's so simple. "He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life." This is so important. This is the biggest life and death decision that anyone can make. And every man will have to make it. The Holy Spirit will ensure that everybody at some point in their life has to come to a decision to choose eternal life or not. This is by far the most important thing that we do in our life. choosing eternal life. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, we're pretty close. We find in these verses, we find those that have chosen eternal life, those that are born again, and we find those that have not chosen eternal life. In John 10, verse number 27, Jesus here says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." We find eternal life. Eternal life is so simple to choose. Okay, but if you make the decision to not choose life, it ends very badly. Look in Revelation 20 in verse number 6. "Those that have chosen eternal life," this verse applies to them. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." That's those that are born again, those that have chosen eternal life. "On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those that have chosen eternal life, the second death has no power. The second death would be spiritual death. The second death has no power over those that have chosen eternal life. Look at verse number 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. This is for those who have not chosen eternal life. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Look down at verse number 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we find when we choose eternal life, the second death has no power on us. Amen. God has ensured no man can pluck us out of his hand, as we find in John chapter 10. Eternal security, praise the Lord for that. Amen. But those that have not chosen eternal life will find themselves in the lake of fire. This is so important. So important. If you're here tonight and you have not chosen eternal life, please come down. We're going to have an invitation here in a minute. And if you haven't chosen eternal life, please come forward. Don't leave tonight having not chosen eternal life. Those that have not chosen eternal life are in imminent danger, in imminent peril. Because we don't know what tomorrow may hold. We don't know what tomorrow brings. God could come back tomorrow. And if you haven't chosen eternal life, the Bible says that you will be cast into the lake of fire. Choose eternal life. Number three, I would like to say we're almost done, but this point is really long. Turn back to our passage, Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Choose eternal life. Hey, if you've chosen your life, your physical life, if you've chosen to serve the Lord with your life, praise the Lord. If you've chosen eternal life, praise the Lord. I imagine on a Wednesday night, that most of us here have made those two decisions. This next point is for those that have made those two decisions already. Choose abundant life. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse number 9. "And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers." We find here a plenteous life. Now look up the word plenteous, and it's very interesting to see that plenteous means abundant, copious, sufficient for every purpose. Amen. And abundant is very much the same. It means plentiful, in great quantity, fully sufficient. If you're here tonight and you've chosen to serve the Lord and you've chosen eternal life, this is now where we are at. Choosing abundant life. Choose abundant life. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, I know that this covenant was for the children of Israel. And the promises found in that chapter are for the children of Israel, but we can still apply the abundant life, the things that we learn here about life, abundant life. In John chapter 10, Jesus here is speaking, and we find him mention life more abundantly. Verse number 10, John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Jesus here is speaking of his sheep. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus has come, Jesus came to earth so that those to whom he has given eternal life can have life more abundantly. That's amazing to me. God has already given us everything, eternal life, in heaven with him. And we find that Jesus also provides us a way to have life more abundantly. I'm going to give you 4 points under this abundant life, and then we're going to go home. I can't promise you they'll be short. What does life more abundantly look like for those that are born again believers in Christ? For those that are saved, those that have chosen eternal life. What does abundant life look like? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. What does life more abundant look like for those that have chosen eternal life? Ephesians 6, verse number 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The abundant life is to have spiritual stamina. Amen. Spiritual stamina. Amen. We find here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." See, when we choose eternal life, we get saved, we become babes in Christ. And, you know, we're not expected to know everything at that point. We're not expected to behave as maybe someone that has been a Christian for many years. But we're babes in Christ. And as we grow, this is what we would call strengthening our spiritual stamina. And God's will for us is never to just stay stagnant. And this, back when I was talking about living and not just existing, this can apply to Christians too. There's so many Christians today that get saved. They're babes in Christ. They're excited. And then that excitement dwindles. And then they just choose to exist and not go anywhere. God's will for Christians is to be constantly growing closer to him. To have life more abundantly, we have to grow spiritually. Spiritual stamina. I think of, if I needed to hire someone to dig me a ditch, and I go down to Lowe's, and there's a group of guys out there ready to work. And I know that I need a ditch dug in my backyard. And I go and I see a really sickly guy that is not taking care of himself, probably not eating right. And then on the other side, I see a guy that's physically fit, taking care of himself, looks healthy. Who do you think I'm going to choose? The same thing can sort of apply spiritually. When God is looking for somebody to fill a position, let's just say in our church, we need to be physically, spiritually ready to take that position. Now, there may not be positions open right now, and it may take a while for you to get asked to do something, to fill a position. But I remember Pastor preaching a message a couple months ago. You know, you don't have to be great to do something for God. All you have to be is qualified. And if we're growing spiritually, we're ensuring that we are qualified to do what the Lord has for us. Amen. To have life more abundantly is to have spiritual stamina. We should always be growing. And I know you've heard it 1,000 times. The way to do that is to have a walk with God. You cannot grow closer to him if you don't walk with him. You can't come in on Sunday morning and Sunday night and go home and not walk with him and grow. At least as fast as we should. abundant life is to have spiritual stamina. Number two, we have life more abundantly when we understand the enlargement of the sphere of our life. When we choose eternal life, we go from being in bondage to sin to being a joint heir with Christ. Somebody say amen. That's amazing. Our life, when we're not saved, before we've chosen eternal life, is so narrow. We're living for ourselves. We're living for the lust of the flesh. We're serving ourselves. Our life is so narrow. And when we choose eternal life, when we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, our life becomes so much more important, so much bigger. If you think about where you come from, everybody here has a story of how they've gotten saved. And I love to hear the testimonies of Christians here. And I've probably asked some of you what your testimony was. Everybody has a story. And when you think about where you come from, to what you are, joint heirs with Christ, man, that ought to amaze you. Our job is no longer self, serving the world, to serving the Lord. Oh, that's amazing. And the fact that we get to share that with other people, that ought to be amazing. That is life more abundantly. That is life more abundant. When we go, I have to say it one more time. When we go from being in bondage to sin, a slave to sin, to a servant of righteousness, that ought to excite us. Amen. And often, when somebody gets saved, you see just that excitement. And that's what that is. That's going from being a slave to sin to a servant of righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, turn there if you will. Romans 6. Verse number 18, we find this transition from bondage of sin to a servant of righteousness. Romans 6, verse number 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse number 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That is life more abundant. Number three. Life more abundant is an increased degree of energy. And I've already said it a couple times. When you have somebody that's a new born-again Christian, there is excitement. And oftentimes, you know, somebody that just gets saved, they'll even be out witnessing even though they don't know how. That excitement, I don't know where it goes. And I'll be the first one to admit that I'm not excited as excited as I once was. Where does that excitement go? We have to choose to have that degree of energy. This is another one of those life and death decisions. You know, if we choose to stay excited, man, the Christian life is amazing. If you start getting down and gloomy and, oh, I don't want to go to church today, which it happens, that's when your Christian life, that's when you just exist. When you're excited to come to church, oh man, that is life more abundantly. I think of, I'm not gonna use that. We ought to be excited to come to church. You know, nobody in the Bible, to me, had more spiritual energy than the Apostle Paul. In Philippians, he said, don't turn there, I have this one written down. In Philippians, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that's excitement. If you were to ask the world, somebody that you meet through your week, if you were to ask them, what do you think, when do you think someone is most alive? You ask them that. I would probably assume that a lot of them would say something like this. When a person is pursuing something they love with vigor. When those of you that love golf, when you're out on the golf course, there's no anger. It's all joy. That is life more abundant. No, but I think most in the world would think that when you're pursuing something that you love, that's when you're most alive. And I would say that they're right. Paul says, I press toward the mark. That's not just a... Paul says, I press toward the mark. That's energy. In our service for Christ, when we use our physical life to serve the Lord, people ought to know that we're excited. People ought to look at us and say, man, well, first of all, that's a Christian. And then they ought to say, man, he's excited. When your first week on the job, I don't know if you guys remember that. Your first week on the job and you're learning all this stuff, you're excited. And then a year later, you're like, man, I can't wait till lunch. You know, our Christian life shouldn't be like that. That excitement that we get when we're first saved, man, we have to choose to keep that alive. We really do. And that excitement, that energy, is life more abundant. Lastly, life more abundantly is an overflow of enjoyment. An overflow of enjoyment. The most abundant and joyous life that we can have as Christians is serving the Lord. Undoubtedly. I would say the most miserable people in the world are those that are running from God. Amen. I was one of those. I ran from God's will for a long time. I knew I was called to preach. I knew I wasn't in God's perfect will. And that was miserable. I'm telling you, that was miserable. And as soon as I surrendered to God's will, my life became so much more happy. When we choose to serve God and to quit running from His will, that is life more abundant. The Christian life is so full of joy. Turn to John chapter 15. We only have two more passages. John chapter 15. We ought to choose life more abundant. John 15, verses 9 through 11 is what I'm going to read. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Nope, that's chapter 14. Chapter 15, verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. When we obey God's commandments, when we choose to live our life for Him, we will have joy. Amen. God will provide sufficient for every need, plentiful. We will have plenty of joy. And if you don't believe me, look at a family that serves the Lord. Look at a family that's here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Those are the happiest people that you'll find in the church. Even behind closed doors. Turn to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16. Psalm number 16. And this is our last scripture. Psalm 16, verse number 11. Psalm 16, 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We see here in this verse that joy, the most joy we'll get, the most pleasure we'll ever have, is when we're closest to the Lord. And I think in our Christian lives, sometimes we're really close to the Lord and other times we're not. And the most joy we'll ever have is when we're closest. And we'll never be where we need to be because we're sinful sinners. But the happiest we can be, the most abundant life that we have, is when we're closest to the Lord. So tonight, if you've chosen to use your life to serve the Lord, praise the Lord. If you have chosen eternal life, praise the Lord. If you have not, please get that settled before you leave tonight. And if you've made both of those choices, choose life more abundant. Choose excitement. Choose to come to church and be excited. Choose to walk with God, because that's where we get the most joy. When I'm walking with the Lord, I find that my day at work is so easy. Maybe not easy, but my mind is on my devotions instead of on the horrible things that are going on at work. You know, the most joy that we'll ever have is growing closer to the Lord. And tonight, the most important decision, I don't know if there's someone here that has not chosen eternal life, but if there is, we got to get that settled. You need to leave tonight knowing, the way Pastor says it, know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die. Would you stand with me, please?